I love Keith for a lot of reasons. Introducing me is one of them. I'm glad to see you today, glad to have this opportunity to share with you the Word of God. What He has to say to our heart and mind today, I trust will make a difference in your life tomorrow. If you have Scripture, turn with me, please, to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. Well, let's jump chapter 17 and go to chapter 18. Title of the sermon today is Elijah, God's Courageous Coward. We're going to find something in Elijah that we can find in every one of us, and we need to know how to correct it. We need to know what to do with it when it comes. Elijah, the man of God, God had called him out. He's getting ready for him to do the unusual thing. Only place in Scripture where we find this kind of thing taking place on top of Mount Carmel. So in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18. Now there's a contest going on in the nation of Israel. Is Israel going to love God, or are they going to love Baal? That's the whole contest. That's the contest that goes on in our world today. Are we going to love God, or are we going to love something else in place of God? Whatever it might be. We don't know much about the religion of Baal, but we know a lot about religion in the United States of America today, and a lot about irreligion in America today, sometimes under the guise of religion. So here's the contest. Finally, it comes down to a point where something has to happen. God has to show up in a significant way to prove to the nation of Israel He is really God. And Elijah is the prophet of God that He calls to do this contest. Now He asks, bring together all of the prophets of Baal, 450, all of the prophets of the grove, 400, 850 prophets, bring them to Mount Carmel, one man against 850 prophets, bring them to the top of Mount Carmel, bring the people around, and we're going to finally get down to this thing one time and the last time. So Elijah puts on the show. 400 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of that eat at Jezebel's table. Now, the reason Elijah is so concerned about Jezebel is that she has such sway over her spineless toad of a husband called Ahab, who stole Naboth's vineyard when he wouldn't sell it to him. They stole it from him. She is an absolute evil person. And Elijah knows this, and he knows he's going to have to do something about it. So Elijah, verse 21 of chapter 18. Verse 21 of chapter 18. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long will ye halt between two opinions? How long will ye labor between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. And if Baal be God, then follow him and go to hell. Now, that doesn't say that in the text. It simply says, follow Him. And if you follow Him, that's where you will wind up. And the people answered, not a word. So then Elijah challenges them to the sacrifice. He says, okay, here's your bullock. Cut it. I'll give you first chance. 850 of you, give you first chance to call down your God. And so they prepare the sacrifice. They put it on the sacrifice, and they begin to pray. They begin to call out. They begin to cry. Nothing happens. Elijah, about noontime, says, "This is the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. You're crying out to a God that doesn't answer one way or another." Well, listen, maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's taking a vacation. Or maybe he is asleep, so why don't you cry louder to see if you can wake him up? So they cry louder. Nothing happens. They jump on the altar to break it down. So they jump on the altar, break it down, and then Elijah gets his chance. What's the first thing Elijah does? He repairs the altar. And then he gets 12 stones after the 12 tribes of Israel and rebuilds the altar of God, digs a trench around the altar, and then says, "I want you to do this. I'm going to lay the sacrifice on the altar. I want you to take 4 barrels of water and pour on the sacrifice." They did it one time. He said, "I want you to do it another time." Second time, 4 barrels of water, poured it on the sacrifice. He said, "I want you to do it the third time." Now it's 12 barrels of water that they've poured on the sacrifice, to the extent that the water has filled the trench around the sacrifice. And then Elijah prays. Elijah prays, verse 38. What a joyous verse. "And the fire of the Lord fell." Don't you just like that? Here comes the fire of God and consumes the burnt sacrifice, even though it's been covered with 12 barrels of water, consumes the sacrifice, consumes the wood, consumes the stones, and laps up the water in the trench. Every bit of it. And the people of Israel finally saw it, fell on their faces, and they cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." What a victory. Took the 850 prophets of Baal and those that sat at Jezebel's table and destroyed them. One man against 850 prophets. One prophet against 850 so-called prophets. One man. And God won the victory through Elijah. Now, you have to be careful when you win a great victory, because you can just be sure all hell is going to be unleashed against you when you win that great victory. I saw these folks being baptized this morning. Folks, let me tell you something. God has received you into His family. Live like it. God has received you as one of His own. Live like it. And in the early stages of your developmental life as a child of God, it is more important then for you to know and to understand that the Lord, He is God, and He is the only God, and there's no God beside Him. And Jesus is His Son, and He came into this world, lived a sinless life, died a cruel death, came from the borrowed tomb of Joseph, and still alive in the world today. Let me just remind you what I reminded you of one time before. Confucius died and he is dead. Buddha died and he is dead. Muhammad died and he is dead. Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science, died and she's dead. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, died and he's dead. Charles Stace Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witness, died and he's dead. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ died on the cross and they put Him in the grave. He's alive. He is as alive today as He was 2,000 years ago when He came out of the grave. God is God and the only God. And you would think Elijah would come to the place, he would understand, "I've had a victory. I need to know that all hell is going to come against me through Jezebel." Caught him by surprise. What did Elijah do? He ran. He ran from Jezebel. Jezebel became bigger than God. and he ran from Jezebel. Do you know how far he ran? This is the most interesting thing. He ran 17 miles from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. And then he ran 100 miles from Jezreel to Beersheba, all the way to the south. And if that were not enough, he ran one full day into the wilderness. He wants to get away from Jezebel as far as possible. And knowing her, I can understand why he would want to get away from Jezebel. And Elijah lays down and says, God, I'd just soon die. God says, no. Elijah rests. God touches his life. And the coward becomes courageous again. I want you to hear it. He arose, ran for his life. Verse 9 of chapter 19 is key. Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah, what are you doing here? Every one of us has to answer the same question. We may not be running from Jezebel, but we have to know what we are doing here, and to do it to the glory of God. For me, courage is a cornerstone of character. Courage is a cornerstone of character. Now, that's what bothers me about liberal theology. Is there's no courage in liberal theology. Let me illustrate what I mean. Someone asked me some time ago, define what you mean a liberal. I cogitated, meditated, prayed over, finally came to the conclusion, here's what a liberal is theologically. Number one, he believes too much about himself. I can know more than God knows. If I don't like it, I just rip it out. I can know more than God knows. I'm smarter than God. If there is a God at all, I'm smarter than he is. The liberal believes too much about himself. Now let me tell you who I am. I am a sinner saved by grace. Let me tell you what a liberal is. A sinner lost. Lost too much of himself. Number two, he doesn't believe enough about Jesus. Listen, folks, I'm here to tell you, go back and read Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Jesus Christ was created by and for himself everything that is in existence. And God says, now you keep it running while it's in existence. I can't explain to you all there is about Jesus Christ. He's more than just a man who died on the cross. He's God's only begotten Son who died on the cross. He's not only the one who died on the cross, he died on the cross not for his own sin, he died on the cross for my sin and for your sin and for the sin of all of those who will come in repentance and faith and give their life to Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you today that Jesus Christ is in the saving business. He is in the life-giving business. He is in the life-changing business. If you're tired of what's going on in your life, let Jesus change your life today. He can do it, and he will. He will. Scripture promises that he will. So the liberal believes too much about himself, doesn't believe enough about Jesus Christ, and has no idea what he believes about the Bible. What do you believe about the Bible? Well, preacher, I believe it's As one fellow told me, it's another book. Oh, no. No, this is not another book. This is the infallible Word of God. It's not another book. It's the book that tells me how, do I understand? Listen, I spent 4 years in college, 11 and one half years in graduate school to get my education. That's 15 and a half years of my life to get an education. Do you know what I came out believing? The same thing I believed going in. This is the Word of God. After 15 and a half years, I still don't understand all of it, but you know what bothers me is what I do understand. That's what bothers me. If I'll just live up to what I understand, I'd be a better person than I am today. If I do what the song says, put your hand in the hand of the man. If I would just let Jesus guide my life day by day, moment by moment, I'd realize I'm not the man I ought to be. If I just would live by what I do understand about the Word of God, what I do understand about what He's trying to tell me and what He's trying to tell me about life. Refusing to compromise, refusing to compromise. I'm not going to compromise on who I am. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm not going to compromise on who Jesus is. He's my only hope. I'm not going to compromise on what the Bible teaches. I'm going to study it, understand it, and after almost 68 years of preaching it, I'm going to let you know today, I believe it as much 68 years later as I do, if not more so, because I've seen it at work more and more. I believe it more now than I've ever believed it in my life. If you will just live by what the Word teaches, God's going to bless you. He's going to bless your family. He's going to bless life itself. Courage is a cornerstone of character. And courage says, I stand up for the Word of God. I stand up for the Word of God. This idea, Jezebel, going to destroy me. When an idea comes upon the scene, an idea on the loose, it should bother us. And an idea on the loose that bothers us is one that includes us. There is nothing that Satan and the forces of evil would like than for Westside Baptist Church to change its posture on who Jesus is and what the Bible teaches. There's nothing that would please him more than downtown First Baptist Church would just simply say the Bible is not true, would simply say Jesus is not so, would simply say I'm in charge. Nothing would please him more, but I'm here to tell you, when I teach three times a week at First Baptist Church downtown, and I can tell you there's not a day, there's not a week that goes by, three times I tell people that Jesus Christ is everything he claims to be. Jesus Christ is everything he's ever claimed to be. Jesus Christ is, at this age in my life, everything I need, just as he was in my early life. Nancy and I were married 65 years and 2 months before God called her home. Let me tell you, 65 years, we got married at 18 years of age. What person gets married at 18 years of age that has good sense? I don't know one, but I know this. The best thing that ever happened to me was the day that she said, oh, I want you to go to church with me. I hadn't been to church a dozen, maybe two dozen times in all of my life. We were married, and I didn't want to disappoint my bride, and so I broke down and said, okay, I'll go to church with you Sunday, but don't expect it every Sunday. We hadn't been married but about a month. It was on Monday that I made the promise. By Wednesday, I was saying, oh, what have I done? I don't want to go to church. What have I done? I don't want to do that. By Friday, I was trying to crawfish. Nancy always knew how to get my attention. But John, you promised. Uh-oh, is right. I said, okay. She said, I've already had your suit at the cleaners. You go by and pick it up. I've got to wear my suit. Yes. Go by and pick it up. We're going to church Sunday. Sunday morning came. I got up. Reluctantly, I got up and put on my suit. Reluctantly, I opened the car door, put her in, slammed it a little harder than I normally would. Got in, and we drove to the Congress Heights Baptist Church in Washington, D.C. Went around, let her out of the car, slammed the door just a little louder than I normally would. I wanted her to know that I'm not real happy about this. We went in. I went all the way down to the fifth row. She said, why have we come down so close? I said, I want to hear everything this bird has to say. I may never be back. We sat down. A furloughing missionary, whose name I do not know, preached a sermon that I do not remember from a biblical text that I could not tell you. And then they gave what's called the invitation. Do you know who the first one down the aisle was? I nudged my way down that aisle and I said to the preacher, sir, I have no idea what I'm doing. You're going to have to help me. I want that to happen in my life. Let me tell you something. That preacher stood there and told me how to be saved. And you can discuss or cuss the sinner's prayer. And I prayed, Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life. Make me the person you want me to be. Preacher looked me square in the eye and said, do you mean that? I said, sir, I wouldn't have said it if I didn't mean it. And that moment, Jesus came into my life. Why do I believe the Bible? Jesus came into my life. Listen, when we understand that he wants to come, when we understand that nothing can stop the promises of God, nothing can stop the promises of God. Our whole life is built on the promise of God. Our whole life is built on it. Nothing can stop it. Let me just give you the illustration of what I'm talking about, the promises of God. Age cannot stop the promises of God. People ask me all the time, when are you going to stop? I said, I don't know. Whenever God stops me, I'll stop. I don't know. Abraham, God said, Abraham, I want you to pack it up. Abraham, when he should be hanging it up, was packing it up. And Abraham said, I'm going on a journey. I'm going to the place where God wants me to go. I'm going on a journey. You can't stop the promises of God by age. You can't stop the promises of God by youth. You can't stop. David, young shepherd boy, fresh off the mountain, still the smell of sheep all over him. David, they sent him up against Goliath. Goliath, the giant. Everyone was running away from Goliath because they believed Goliath was too big to fight. David ran toward him with that sling and those rocks because he believed David was too big to miss. And he took a sling and put it to his forehead, cut off his head, had the victory for Israel. Victory for Israel on the other banks saying, way to go, David, way to... You can't stop the promises of God by youth. You can't stop the promises of God by the lack of resources. If you don't believe that, turn to the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John when they were out of resources and Jesus said, how many loaves and how many fish do you have? And he fed 5,000 people with the loaves and the fishes, 5,000 men, plus the women and children, maybe as many as 15,000 people, he fed that day with the five loaves and the few fish that he had. He fed the people. You can't stop God for the lack of resources. You can't stop God for difficult circumstances. Peter had difficult circumstances, but he walked on the water until he looked down and thought he was sinking. He walked on the water. And we criticize Simon Peter for walking on the water and looking down and sinking. Listen, I've never taken one step on the water. Simon Peter's way ahead of me, in his faith. He took the step of faith, and God honored the step of faith when Jesus said, come on, you can't stop the promise of God by circumstances. Jesus calmed the sea. Paul survived a stoning at Lystra. They thought he was dead, took him over into another city. He preached. He went back to Lystra. You can't stop the promises of God by circumstances. He survived. John wrote the Revelation from a cave while he was incarcerated by the Roman Empire. So here is now the story. Here is now the story of Elijah, the courageous coward. And God begins to speak to Elijah. By God begins to let Elijah know what he's up to, what he's doing. Elijah then gets up, his courage returns. When God says, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Elijah says, I've got to get up. There's work to be done. I've got to anoint a king. I've got to call out a prophet. There's work to be done. I just want to ask you today, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Do you really believe that God is with us and that we can trust God and not be held in the vice grip of fear? We can trust God. Everyone who prays, God is for you. Everyone who witnesses, God is for you. Everyone who opens the Bible and teaches, God is for you. Everyone who reads the Bible regularly, God is for you. You cannot stop God and the promises of God. Don't take my word for it. Listen to the 43rd Psalm. Everyone in this congregation should memorize the 46th Psalm. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we shall not fear. Though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathens raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cuts the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. You can't stop the promises of God. You can only hinder them by fear. Elijah, the courageous one on Mount Carmel, feared Jezebel, and he ran as a coward until God said, get up and do what you're supposed to be doing. And I can say to you today, if you're here without Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, get up and do what you know to do. Give your life to Jesus in repentance and faith. You're here today and you're struggling. Struggling with whatever. I can only tell you, you can depend on the promises of God. Have no fear when you depend on the promises of God. Would you bow heads with me, please? God, Elijah on the top of the mountain was who we want to be. But sometimes it's the Elijah asleep at the brook who we become. So today I just pray that every one of us would be honest enough to answer the question, what am I doing here? What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with the promises of God? Lord, if there's any question in any of this, may we be honest enough to come to this altar and say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I think more of you than I think of myself. I want to be the courageous prophet. I want to be the courageous one. I want you to take out of my life that fear. I want you to help me as I read the book. Help me as I share the word. Help me that I may know that Jesus Christ really is life itself. In his name I pray. Amen. Would you stand?